The reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, and that can be found on page 728 of the Church Bible. So Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
Our second reading is from Matthew, chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And you can find that on page 985 of the Church Bibles. So that's Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope."
Please keep your Bibles open in Matthew. And also there's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet. How do you find following Christ? I wonder if, like me, a lot of the time it is confusing. even bewildering. We don't just know what is happening. Life as a Christian doesn't seem to be turning out the way we had expected. And we feel that all the more as we try and play our part in making Jesus known. Then progress seems agonizingly slow, if it's there at all. We wonder, why aren't there more results more quickly? Or even more bluntly, why did it seem to go so badly and make life seem so difficult? Well, today we come to the next installment in our series in Matthew 11 to 13. We've seen over the last few weeks that Matthew has put this section of his gospel together to give us right expectations of Christian life and ministry. And now to get this straightened out in our minds, Matthew has a very simple strategy this afternoon. He is saying, look at Jesus. No, look properly, look again. Have you grasped who Jesus is and what he came to do? Do you remember how this section began at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 3, when John the Baptist, remember his question about Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? John was confused. He'd been waiting for the Christ, and he'd seen Jesus and his ministry, but it didn't seem quite to fit. It didn't meet John's expectations. And we can feel the same. Maybe we've started following Christ. Maybe we did that many years ago, but still, we don't quite get it. And so Matthew says, we need to see or see again what Jesus is really like. Well, particularly we're going to focus on verses 15 to 21 in chapter 12, but we're going to set the scene by reminding ourselves of what's just taken place in the verses before. We saw it last week. Do you remember? Jesus entered that synagogue, the Jewish religious meeting place, and before him was a man with a withered hand. Now that is a desperate condition to have. It would be unsightly. It would be disabling, unable to work, on the fringes of society, and probably even in that synagogue. And before the crowded room, Jesus said, verse 13, stretch out your hand. Just imagine, presumably that man would normally have kept himself to himself, even kept his hand hidden, well out of the limelight. The last thing he'd have wanted would be to draw attention to it before such a public gathering. And of course, Jesus was also asking the impossible. The man's hand was withered. He couldn't stretch it out. But Jesus speaks with authority. So maybe gingerly to begin with, the man just began to raise his hand as best he could. But can you imagine that as he did so, at that moment, before everyone's eyes, he found that his hand did indeed stretch out. Maybe the first time ever he could see before him his own healthy, strong, responsive hand. What a wonderful moment. Even today, I think, with all the advances in medical science over the past 2,000 years, it couldn't have done much about that. But with Jesus, it's a life-giving, powerful miracle. Not only, of course, that man's hand renewed, but his life would be transformed for the better. No longer ashamed, no longer humiliatingly dependent on others. Maybe now he could earn a living. Maybe he could now hold his children's hands, both of them, at the same time. Last week, the BBC released the results of a survey they had commissioned on the subject of miracles. You might have seen it. And apparently, half the UK population say they do not believe that Jesus performed miracles. Well, they should talk to those in that synagogue. In fact, they could talk to the Pharisees in that synagogue. The Pharisees knew for sure what Jesus had just done. And remember, these are the experts in the scriptures, so they must have been rejoicing, mustn't they? At last, what a difference. This must be the one God has promised to send, the long-awaited king standing before them. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. The Pharisees believed that Jesus could do miracles. They couldn't deny it. But they're furious. How dare Jesus do such a thing, such a good thing? So they resolve to put a stop to it. The plotting begins. The aim is nothing less than to destroy this man off the face of the earth. And that little incident sums up what we have seen in these chapters. Do you remember, the king is advancing forcefully? And it certainly is, as that man's hand is renewed. But at the same time, the kingdom is attacked forcefully as enemies plot to take the life of the king. So as we've been reading it, and now it's come to a point, the issue is, what will Jesus do? How will he respond to all this? Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Now, why would Jesus do that? He knew what the plots were and did nothing. We know, don't we, with power like Jesus obviously had, he could have blown those Pharisees away in a moment. But instead, he steps aside. Why is that? We continue in verse 15. And many followed him, and he healed them all. So Jesus can still pull in the crowds, of course he can, including patients from every hospital department you can think of. In fact, even the hospice patients, supposedly beyond any help. And then, aren't there four stunning words? He healed them all. It's a mind-blowing, seemingly throwaway sentence. On our earth, the Lord Jesus showing his astonishing power and authority. Then verse 16, he ordered them not to make him known. It's confusing, isn't it? Why? Why not shout from the rooftops all that Jesus can do? It's as if Jesus himself wants us to be asking, who is he? What's going on? Why is it this way? And then Matthew answers these questions, beginning in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, reading Matthew, he regularly points to the prophet Isaiah. He started doing it in the very first chapter with Jesus' birth. And then, do you remember, if you were here last autumn at the 4 p.m, we looked at chapters 8 to 10 in Matthew's Gospel. And the heart of those chapters, just flick back, chapter 8 and verse 17. As Jesus was doing many healing miracles, we read 8:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And last autumn in our sermon series, we find ourselves continually coming back to that verse to explain what Jesus was doing. And so now here in chapter 12, Matthew does it again. When we are puzzled and not quite sure what is happening, Matthew says, well, remember Isaiah. Look back to what came before. That will help us make sense of it. Well, even more than that, it'll show us actually that what Jesus says and does and the response to him is what we should have expected if Jesus really is who he claims to be. Isaiah is 66 chapters. We obviously can't cover that this afternoon. So we are simply going to look at these key verses and thinking how they fit in Isaiah and in Matthew. But the headline message is very simple. It is this, that Jesus is God's beloved servant. Jesus is God's beloved servant. Verse 18 begins, behold, my servant. Servant, of course, means simply one who serves. Already that is a striking description of one who is God's powerful king. But you may well know that the servant is also a significant figure in Isaiah. He speaks of this servant numerous times. When we first read it in Isaiah, it seems that the servant is speaking of Israel as a whole. But then it seems that it's more like it's an individual coming into focus. And there are four passages in particular about this individual servant, sometimes called the servant songs. It was from one of these, Isaiah 53, that Matthew quoted from in chapter 8. And here he's quoting another one of them, Isaiah 42, which begins, as recorded, verse 18, behold, my servant. And that tells us this is the speaker is the Lord God himself. So what we are reading now is God's view of Jesus. And Jesus is his servant. We read on, God has chosen Jesus to serve in this special way. Then God says, he is my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. And God really does want us to know that, his view about Jesus. Do you remember the baptism? The voice from heaven broke into our world to say what? This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. A few chapters on in Matthew, we'll get to the transfiguration. Again, an audible voice from the cloud tells us this. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. The point is, whose opinion about Jesus matters? Because the world tells us, doesn't it, that it might take Jesus seriously if only Jesus had done this, or said this, or satisfied this need that I have. And maybe we start thinking, if only Jesus had said this, or done that, or done it in that way, maybe then Jesus would be much more appealing to those around me. What matters is God's opinion. And here we are seeing again, Jesus is the servant who is the Father's beloved. The Father is delighted with his son, thrilled with him, with everything he's doing. And so that, therefore, should be our attitude as well. We don't wish for a different Jesus. This is the very best Jesus that we could have. And if we're struggling to see that, the challenge to us is we must come to see why the Father rates this Jesus so highly. Remember, if the world rejects Jesus, the problem is not with Jesus. So let's read on. And we discover that God's beloved Son is exercising Spirit-filled ministry. He's exercising Spirit-filled ministry. Reading on in verse 18, God says, I will put my Spirit upon him. And sure enough, that took place at the baptism. The Spirit came down and rested on Jesus. Jesus, come to earth, about to begin his public ministry, that is, with a mission to accomplish. Jesus came to serve, to minister in the power of the Spirit. Would you like to know what Spirit-filled ministry looks like? Well, let's look at what it meant for Jesus. First, it meant to proclaim justice. Last line of verse 18. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles or the nations. Now, Jesus was a preacher. Here in Matthew, he's going from city to city, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom is about justice. Jesus is a just king, bringing in a just kingdom. Now, isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what the world wants? Or so it says. A fair society. People are respected, treated fairly, and taken care of, where justice is done. Well, where will we get that? Well, even the US Supreme Court, no matter who is nominated in the end, cannot deliver that. But this justice is what Jesus came to usher in. And here, a little glimmer, the justice is not just for Israel, even though that's been Jesus' focus so far in Matthew's gospel. Ultimately, just as Isaiah said, because Abraham had the promise, the plan is for all the nations to experience God's justice. So that's Spirit-filled ministry, proclaiming justice. But this Spirit-filled ministry won't be heard. Verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. Now just think, in today's world, if you've got a point to make and no one's listening, what should you do? What will everyone tell you? Shout louder. Fight your corner. Get out there. Make your message known. Well, not so for the servant. No quarrelling, no crying aloud. That wasn't his way. Verse 19 goes on. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Again, let's not misunderstand. It's not that Jesus wasn't proclaiming. He was going on preaching tours. But people didn't pay attention. Just as Isaiah said that they wouldn't. We've just seen it here in chapter 12. The Pharisees hear him but scheme against him. But Jesus is calm. He doesn't lash out. He simply withdraws. And they will no longer hear him. And this is what we struggle with, isn't it? The world's response today to such Spirit-filled ministry looks remarkably similar. It makes the ministry look remarkably weak. So the message is proclaimed, By that I mean, maybe it's shared in the office or a conversation with a friend or a family member, and we're excited. It's a great message. It's about Jesus, promised king, the amazing one who will bring justice. But people won't listen. They ignore Jesus. They dismiss him. They treat him as if he is nothing more than a lowly servant, not worth listening to. The world is far too busy chasing after more important, more impressive people to listen to. Forget Jesus. There's a lesson for us. When genuine, spirit-filled ministry is taking place, it may be that immediate visible results do not follow. And so we wonder, don't we, why doesn't God do something when this message is being proclaimed? Well, put it like that, and I think Jesus would say, what if God is doing something? Do you remember what we heard back in chapter 11, verse 25, where Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Those who know it all will miss out on what really matters. So spirit-filled ministry won't be heard. Next, spirit-filled ministry is about compassion for the burdened. Verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. Such tender, gentle compassion from the servant. And haven't we seen that from Jesus in Matthew's gospel? Do you remember the unclean leper that Jesus touched? Do you remember the despised, where Jesus happily pulled up a chair at their dinner table? Do you remember the demon-possessed whom Jesus freed? The chronically ill for whom Jesus cared? The blind on whom Jesus showed mercy? And this man with the withered hand, who the religious leaders are quite happy to leave him suffering at least for another day, but not Jesus. It is wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. We say that we wish our society was more like this. We even aspire ourselves to be more like this. And we might make a start sometimes, but we can't do it. Doesn't it? It gets costly. We get tired. And people are so difficult. But there was one who walked this earth who was like this. He never reverted to looking after number one. He always did good to others. He cared. I mean, we'll read on in Matthew and we'll find he was under the most extreme pressure. He faced the most murderous hostility. He was all alone, abandoned by all those who should have supported him. And even then, the bruised reed he will not break, the smouldering wick he will not quench. This servant came to serve, and to serve, and to serve, even to give his life. Do you remember, even on the cross, what he prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we read these descriptions there in verse 20, I wonder who we thought was being described. The bruised reed, broken, unable to stand in its own strength. The smouldering wick with no life of its own, about to expire. I wonder if we did simply think that was describing those other needy people who needed Jesus. But the question we are being invited to reflect on is this. In the presence of God's King, what state do you think we find ourselves in by nature? Maybe we are aware, maybe we are achingly aware that we are the weak, broken ones, nothing of our own to give. Well, if we have realized that, verse 20 is wonderful news. Because we know, don't we, all too well, the world takes advantage of weakness. It tramples on the lowly. Jesus knows our struggles and our failings. And then he says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before we go on, just notice how verses 19 and 20 are put side by side. Do you remember verse 19 has in view those who won't listen to Jesus, who reject him? Verse 20 speaks of those who know they are so very weak and in need. And in the end, we are one or the other. Because if we think we are not weak, that we're basically strong, that we're wise, that we're understanding, we're self-sufficient, we can get on under our own steam, we're not those listening to Jesus. Do we see, do we feel we have a need for his compassion towards us? And that is Jesus' spirit-filled ministry. And this kind of ministry, next, will bring victory. Verse 20, end of, he says, until he brings his justice to victory. Let me ask again, how's your Christian life going? Few here, I think, would say victoriously. And if you did, all I'd have to do is wait till next Sunday, after a week you've had of speaking for Jesus, how it was going. And if you are honest, we might say it was hard. In fact, we might be tempted to give up. Again, we were wishing things were just different in Jesus' kingdom. But as we think that, the irony is where it's all going to end up. Where do all the kingdoms of the world, so seemingly impressive and powerful, and we look on them as if we wish it was like that, where do they end up? Well, sooner or later, nowhere. Where will Jesus' kingdom end up? Victorious. Justice will be done. And notice how these verses have been put together in Isaiah and then as recorded in Matthew. Look at the end of verse 18, proclaiming justice. That's the plan. End of verse 20, justice wins for all the nations. If you hadn't read this before, what would you have put in between? Between proclaiming justice and justice coming to victory. Well, what does the process look like? Jesus' voice ignored. Jesus compassionately serving the weak. That is not the world's way of achieving its aims at all. But it turns out that all the world's power plays, all its schemes, all its opposition to Jesus will come to nothing. But this king and his justice and his rule will be established. Knees will bow. The king, the servant king, will be victorious. And then finally, we learn that Jesus' spirit-filled ministry will mean that the nations hope in his name. End of verse 21. In his name, the Gentiles, that is the nations, will hope. And again, we need to put these verses together. Back in verse 18, justice, the king's rule proclaimed to the nations. But we were told many will refuse to listen, they just won't hear. But in the end, that is not the whole story. By the Spirit's power, the message about Jesus will be heard by those in all the nations, and many will come to hope in his name. And that's us today. So we'll end by thinking, what does it mean to hope in his name? In Matthew's gospel, two names have explicitly been given to him. Do you remember at his birth? The first name was Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the second is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in Jesus' name, we hope. What does that mean? Well, it helps us understand this passage now and pull it all together. It shows us now, what does it mean to be a bruised reed or a smouldering wick? It means those who are suffering the effects of sin, our sin, because we've rebelled against this king. And so we now are weighed down. We are unable to stand. We have no life of our own. We deserve to be finally broken, for our life to be snuffed out. But what does the compassionate servant do? even though we are the ones who turned against him, he serves us, even to death, to save us and to give us life again with him. And this then also shows us what Isaiah and Matthew mean by justice. It is that in his beloved Son, God has found a way to justly bring sinners back into his kingdom, that is, into his presence, so that we can know God with us. And that is primary. And with that foundational relationship with God put right, then all the other benefits of living under Jesus' rule of justice will follow. You see, to proclaim justice is to proclaim Jesus. Because without this Jesus, this servant, there is no justice worth having. True and lasting justice can only be found in his name and in his kingdom. So when we, again, are confused or bewildered in our Christian lives, let's look again to the Lord Jesus. Remember, he is God's beloved servant. He did precisely what the Father sent him to do. And he has shown us such tender compassion. And so we have this hope, which won't disappoint. As we look on a world where all sorts of people and other things seem to be getting the upper hand, making life difficult for us and for Christians, we can be confident that he will bring his justice to victory. Let's pray together as we close. And so, our Father, we do praise you for your servant, the beloved, in whom we have put our hope. We do praise you for his deep, tender, gentle compassion towards bruised reeds and smouldering wicks like us. And thank you that in time it is his kingdom and his justice that will be victorious and established forever. Amen.